Lord, in John's Gospel, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of Truth will show us the Saviour and more of the Gospel as we look at this passage today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm reading from Romans chapter 3. We're finishing off chapter 3 and going into chapter 4. In Romans chapter 3, Paul has established the principle of justification by faith. One cannot work hard for eternal life, one cannot earn it, one cannot deserve it, it is a free gift. We are justified freely by God's grace received by faith. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say? Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Amen. So in verse 27 of chapter 3, Paul writes, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. I asked you a few weeks ago to think of people who were worse than we are. They've done terrible things. You open any newspaper up on any day and there'll be any number of people who have broken the law, done this, that or the other. And we may say, well, we are better than they. But Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. If our salvation is not based upon how good we are, but whether we believe in Christ, none of us has ever any right to boast in our goodness or our righteousness. There is no point. It's excluded. We're not saved by the law or by working the law. We're saved by faith, by believing in Christ and Him crucified. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is a wonderful word. Grace means undeserved kindness. You and I are saved, not because we've earned it or worked for it, but because God is gracious and kind. He freely offers us salvation to those who believe. Therefore we conclude, says Paul, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Over the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the Bible verses which inspired Martin Luther on a Thursday night, and there was a man who was working hard for eternal life, doing this and doing that and doing the other, but he read Romans and he realized a man is justified, declared righteous by faith, by believing in Christ, not by trying to fulfill the Old Testament law. Verse 28 of Romans chapter 3 is the crux of the gospel. But for the meaning of verse 28, we would still be in Judaism. We're not saved by attending Mass. We're not saved by helping people across the road. We're not saved by being circumcised. We're saved by believing in Christ and Him crucified. In verse 29, he asks a couple of rhetorical questions. Is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now remember, there are two types of people among Paul's original readership. There are those who are Jewish and there are those who are not Jewish. And the Jewish people may well have been wondering, well, we're saved by Christ plus circumcision and the Gentiles are just saved by faith because they were never circumcised to start with. And Paul says, no, no, no. The same God justifies both types of people the same way. Not by circumcision, not by anything that was done to you when you were young, not by baptism, but by simply believing in Christ. In verse 31, he asks, do we then make void the law through faith? Someone I went to visit recently asked me that if we're saved by grace and not the Old Testament law, what's the point of being good? And that's a really good question, isn't it? If there are 10 commandments and there is an Old Testament law telling us how we ought to live, and if, as Paul said, we have the law of God written in our hearts, why bother to be good if we're saved by grace? Well, the gospel fulfills the law. It says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. How do we establish the law? There is a word called antinomianism, which means without law or in place of law. And anyone might say, well, if we're saved by the grace of God and not by keeping the Ten Commandments, let's go ahead and break the Ten Commandments. Let's live how we please. And people have in the past gone to that. If you look at the Civil War England, there were various groups like the Ranters who believed you can have orgies and sleep with whoever you want. After all, you're saved by grace. But Paul is saying that actually if we're saved by grace through faith, if we believe in the gospel, we confirm the law of God. We don't nullify it, we don't void it, we confirm it. How? Well, for a start, it confirms the law's purpose in reminding us of how sinful we are. How many of us have read the Old Testament and concluded, gosh, I can't keep this God's standard? That's the purpose of the law. And when you become a Christian and you realize you cannot keep God's law, therefore you believe in Christ for your salvation, you fulfill the purpose of the law. Because if you're a Christian, you acknowledge that God's standard is so high and we cannot meet it. The gospel also underlines the importance of the law by reminding us that sin has to be paid for. My sin has to be paid for. I can pay for it myself in eternity. Or I can allow Christ to pay for it on the cross. And of course the law says, cursed is the man who keeps not the law. Because, and we've just had a visual reminder of it, in our mouths as well as in our eyes, of the crucifixion of Christ. That is a reminder that the law of God, if it is transgressed, a penalty has to be exacted. The gospel fulfills the law on that point. It also, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the new heart and the new birth, gives us, to some measure at least, an ability to even fulfill the law. When you become a Christian, you're not just a justified person. The process of sanctification begins. The Holy Spirit living in your heart makes you more like Christ. You want to fulfill the law. You want to fulfill God's will, not because you're scared of going to hell. Think of a child who wants to impress his parents. If he does something wrong, he still remains their child. But he wants to please his parent. We as believers want to fulfill the law of God. Not because we're trying to earn or curry some favour from him. But because we want to please him. And we want to be more like him. And when you look at me and when I look at you, we ought to see Christ in each other. We ought to be known by our good deeds, not because we're being saved by them, but because the law is being fulfilled in the gospel. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul, and he keeps writing these rhetorical questions, doesn't he? You've got to be careful with rhetorical questions if you're a teacher. I once heard a teacher go into a class and say, "Do I look stupid?" Those children answered that question. Romans chapter 4 verse 1 says, what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, was found according to the flesh. Now Abraham, for Jewish people, is one of the key figures of the faith. It was he who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to find the one true God. It was he to whom it was promised he will have descendants and a land promised to his descendants forever. And Jewish people who are listening to Paul's letter being read out in that early church in Rome, their ears prick up. Because Paul is constantly at the pains to point out that the gospel is not some newfangled idea. It's not just a new Jewish sect which has come on the scene. This is the gospel that God has promised for so long through the prophets. And if Paul can demonstrate that even Abraham was justified by faith and not by works, then those Jewish people have been won round to the gospel. Paul says of Abraham elsewhere, he is the father of all who believe. You might remember in John's gospel when we went through John on the Thursday night, that when Jesus was arguing with the Judeans, they would often invoke Abraham. In John chapter 8, 39, they said to Christ, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In other words, someone like Moses or someone like Abraham and someone like David, these are the key figures of Judaism. If Paul can demonstrate that they were saved by their faith and not by working hard, then he proves that the gospel is not some new invention. It's on every page of the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll buy a piece of food, a packet of food, and the Queen's coat of arms will be upon it. It's called the Royal Warrant, the lion and the unicorn and the shield. I remember the days when they used to be on cigarettes, but I think they've been taken off them now. And if you buy a packet of food with the royal warrant on it, it tells you that it must be good quality. Because in order for a British company to display Her Majesty the Queen's coat of arms, the royal household must have been buying that item for, I think, 3 years. And I think the logic is this. If it's good enough for the Queen of England, it's probably good enough for me. And if you're a food manufacturer and you've got the royal warrant, it's something of a standard, a token as to the quality of your produce. Well, if Paul can paint the warrant of Abraham on the gospel, there are lots of Jewish people out there who say, yeah, I can accept Christ. Abrahamic is the name we give to the three monotheistic religions, Islam, Christianity and Judaism. They all to some degree or another claim Abraham as being one of their founders. He is a key figure, which is why Jim so eloquently read that passage from Genesis about Abraham before. So in verse 2, he unfolds his argument. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. What is said of Abraham is true of us. That's the point that Paul makes in verse 27. Where is boasting then? If on that great and terrible day of judgment, God says to me, why should I let you into heaven? I can say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done the other. I'm entitled to boast. And so is Abraham. But Paul says even Abraham cannot boast. Not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now remember, Abraham had left his family home in what we'd now call Iraq, Babylonia, Ur. He'd adopted circumcision. He believed that there was one God. But it wasn't the doing that gave him righteousness, it was the believing. Let me read to you again the passage we heard. Genesis 15 verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing as I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring indeed. One born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. Here is an old man who has no children. Yet God has promised him descendants. And Abram's thinking, well, where are these descendants going to come from? They're not going to come from me. I am old. My wife is old. But God has told him that not only will he have descendants, but they will be a huge number of descendants. You look at the stars, he can't count them, neither will Abram count his descendants, says the Lord to him. And in verse 6 it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. In other words, because Abram believed the word of God, God considered him a righteous man. Accounted. I'm preaching from the New King James Version. Some versions say credited. The best word is imputed. To impute. Technically a financial or a legal term. But because Abram believed God, God credited Abram's account with his own righteousness to make up Abram's shortfall. And therein is a picture of the gospel. There are many pictures of the gospel in the story of Abraham. You think of the story of him climbing up to sacrifice Isaac. And the dagger is about to come down. But the angel of the Lord stops him. Says, look in the bush over there. That's the substitute. Your son can live. And that substitute will die. In the gospel, you and I live because our substitute died upon the cross. And when you become a Christian and you believe in Christ, your account is credited with the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is imputed. You're not righteous, but it is considered to be yours. You know, faith itself is not a good work. Oh, I believe God, that makes me good. No. Faith is merely the channel, the doorway through which the grace, the kindness of God is received into the human heart. Paul says in verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. I've made the point before, but when I get paid by my employer, I don't thank him. I don't send him a thank you card, I don't put some flowers on his doorstep. It's my money. I've earned it. Thank you very much. He owed me it. I owe him time and labour, and he owes me a small amount of money in return. You see, friends, if salvation can be earned, then God owes you salvation. If you're a good person, I've done this and I've done that. God owes you a place in heaven, but he doesn't. God is no man's debtor. He justifies freely. Or he justifies not at all. In verse 5, Paul says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Friends, God does not change. The manner with which God dealt with Abraham is the manner with which God deals with us. And having faith in God isn't just believing that he is up there. You know, how many unconverted people out there say, oh, I believe in God. That's not enough. James says in chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Believing in Christ is more than merely acknowledging that he used to live or even that he's still up in heaven now. It's by believing that he died on the cross for you. He died in your place and he came back again on the third day, that as he came to life, so we shall come to life. He is the first fruits. No, we can't work hard like Abraham. We've simply to believe God, believe the promises of God found in the New Testament. That if he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and I called on his name, then that means I must be saved. What evidence have you got for that, you say? I haven't. I simply trust him. I believe in him. And it's credited as righteousness. Paul now tries another tack. He's successfully, I think, demonstrated to his readership that Abraham was saved by the grace of God, not by his good works. He now comes to David. If Abraham was the founder, David was perhaps the greatest king Israel ever had. In verse 6, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Well, these Jewish readers must have been thinking, If Abraham was saved by grace and David was saved by grace, perhaps I can be saved by grace. And in verse 7 he quotes from Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is a great psalm, not that any of them aren't. Let me read to you from Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned over to the drought of winter, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Some commentators say that David wrote this psalm when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're told of David going out on his roof one balmy evening and seeing a beautiful woman. And he desired her. Sin was crouching at his door. And he broke his own marriage vows, and he broke her marriage vows, and he slept with her. And then he arranged for her husband Uriah to die in battle. He was a good man, he was a brave man, but David had him essentially killed by the enemy to cover up his own sin. But Numbers says, be sure your sin will find you out. And David, having done these terrible deeds, the adultery and essentially the murder, is able to write, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I'm sure every one of us have done things of which we are not proud. We've done things we are ashamed of. We've done things we wouldn't like other people to know about. But let me tell you, there is grace sufficient to cover every one of them. The blood of Calvary is able to atone for every evil deed. And so we can say with David, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose deeds are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. What gave David the right to say that? He's had a man killed. He slept with a woman, not his own. What gives him the right to say it is that David knows the grace of God. Not received through works, but received by faith. If there is sin in your life, or you've never yet asked God to save you or forgive you, he will do when you ask him. Because of what Christ achieved at Calvary, every black deed can be forgiven and washed away, and you can have a new start with Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that you can impute our account with righteousness. As we imputed ours with our sin at Calvary. Father, I thank you for the great gospel that you have given. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.